Go favor. Praise God. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We started this at this place last week as well, and we're going to start there again. The Bible says, in the King James Version, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In Matthew 28, 19. I want you to notice, when you read that scripture, it says, baptizing them in the name. Everybody say the name. And there is only one name by which we are saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, there are titles, but there is only one saving name, and that name is the name of Jesus. The New King James Version slightly changes it just a little bit, putting in a word that we will recognize from our lesson last week. It says, go therefore and make disciples. So we can see that teaching nations and making disciples are linked. It means the same thing. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So it says to make disciples. Everybody say make. Disciples aren't born, they are made. Make. Everybody say make again. All right. If you could skip down now to Matthew chapter 16, so turn left and you'll be right. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. We're going to read through to verse 26. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, okay, so talking about following Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And Jesus is telling us that the losers will be the winners, and the winners will be the losers. He says, if you try to save your life, the keepers will be losers. If you try to save it, you'll lose it. But if you are willing to lose your life for the sake of Jesus, if you're willing to be a loser, then you can be a winner. It says you will find your life if you are willing to lose it in Jesus. I remember I preached a message a little while ago to the youth. I preached that message, Jesus is for losers. And that's what this scripture says. If you're willing to lose it, your life, then you will gain your life. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So I want to speak tonight on this second part of our discipleship, disciple making disciples. I'm going to go into part two of this, probably a little bit more practical. But let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us. And Lord, with God, we've come into this place tonight knowing that your word will not return void. And Lord, as your word is opened, as it is read, and as it is preached, and as it is taught, help us to understand, Lord, what your spirit would say to us. And Lord God, help your word to accomplish something in our lives tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all the church says amen. Amen. Well, there was this game we used to play when we were little. And I don't know if they play it anymore, and I can't ask the children because they're all out the back, but there's this game called Simon Says. Anybody played Simon Says? Well, who doesn't know what Simon Says is? Everybody knows. Well, we can all play the game. Simon Says, put your hands on your head. Go on, Scott. Simon Says, put your hands on your shoulders. Simon Says, clap your hands. Okay, we could do lots of things, couldn't we? I remember a funny story with my dad. We were over in St. Louis in Missouri, and we were visiting some churches there, and there was a fudge factory where they were making fudge. And there were all these guys singing and making fudge as they were throwing the fudge around. And one guy would throw the fudge across the factory. The other guy would catch it on his thing, and he would throw it up and down and slap it and roll it and throw it to someone else. And we were watching this amazing as they were singing and making fudge. And so at the end of it, the greatest thing was that we got to eat some fudge. And so we're all waiting, watching the show, and everybody's singing and throwing fudge. And at the end of the show, we all had to jump up and down on the spot and say, I love fudge. So we're all just jumping. I love fudge. I love fudge. And my dad's just standing there like this. He wasn't going to jump up and down. And the guy said to him, he says, "Sir, do you want some fudge?" My dad said, "Yes." He said, "Well, jump up and down." And I remember watching my dad jumping and saying he wanted fudge. But there's a game Simon says, and we know it well. But Jesus says is a different game. You don't do it. We think in our minds, we don't have to do it. We just got to say it. See, when it comes to the things that Jesus says, it's much easier to do what Simon says than what Jesus says. We read the Bible and Jesus says, do this, and we go, well, what does it say in the Greek? Are you sure it says that? What about the Hebrew, the lexicon, the concordance? Does Jesus really say that? And see, what happens in Christianity is we don't really do what Jesus says. We just memorize what Jesus says. And so a lot of people, and I use this illustration a lot in church, is that we have a high-level knowledge, but a low-level obedience. We know a lot, we can memorize a lot, we can say a lot, but when it comes to actually doing what Jesus says, it's a whole nother thing. Now, when we tell our kids to clean their room, I expect my son Lucas or Lachlan, who are the age enough now to be able to clean their room, at a struggle. But when I tell them to clean their room, they don't come back to me and say, "Daddy, I memorized what you said. Daddy, you said, go and clean your room. And I memorized it. Look, Daddy, I can say just what you told me to do. Go and clean your room. And I can say it like you told me, Dad, as well. Just like you told me. Go and clean your room." They can recite it. They don't come back and tell me that they've memorized it, do they? We expect them to do it. They don't come back to me and say, "Daddy, you know, I can memorize what you said, and Daddy, I can even say it in Greek now." You see, we get this thing with what Jesus says. We memorize it as Christians. We know it. But I want to ask you, are you really doing what Jesus says? You see, Jesus told us to go and make disciples. We all know that verse. We've memorized it. We know it very well. But are we really doing what Jesus says? Next slide there, Ben. Many Christians and churches, although we've called to reproduce ourselves, we never really reproduce ourselves. And what happens when we don't do that is that we take our faith and we take our legacy with us to the grave. We just kind of just hold on to Christianity. We call ourselves a Christian. We do things that Christians do, but we never really go and make disciples. And so we never really leave a legacy. And if you read the Bible, you'll see that reproduction is all through the Bible. We are told to be fruitful and multiply. Reproduction is the goal of every living thing. The Bible talks about trees that bear fruit. That's reproduction. And if it doesn't bear fruit, you cut it down because we're interested in reproduction. And the Bible is full of this reproductive language. Reproduction is also used when Jesus talks about all the agricultural examples that he uses, when he talks about seeds. And he talks about the rain and all those things. He's talking about reproduction. And so we are called to make disciples. We are called to reproduce ourselves as Christians and to go and make disciples. To be a disciple first and to make more disciples for Jesus. And so while it's true that pastors, elders, apostles in the New Testament, they all made disciples. Preachers make disciples. But we can't overlook the fact that discipleship is everybody's job. Everybody point to themselves and say it's everybody's job. We are called by Jesus. Every single one of us are called to make disciples. And if you read the Bible about the early church, you'll see that the early church took responsibility to make disciples. They took it very seriously. To them, the church wasn't some organization or some corporation run by a CEO. The church was a living organism where they were all part of it. And the church is compared to a body all the time, the body of Christ. And so we are the body of Christ, and we all have functions within the body. We are all called to make disciples. Every member of the body doing its part. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And I think it might be on the screen, but not the whole verse. So you'll need to turn there in your Bible. So please open up your Bible, turn your Bible on. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. Paul here is explaining the function of the church. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why did God give us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? He gave them for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, so that the saints can be perfected, enabled to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, back after the early church days, you'll find that the church ended up really not growing at all. A different culture came in. Here, we see that the work of the ministry was for the saints. But in the Dark Ages, when the church basically died, and even till even more recent times, the work of the ministry was then given to people that had titles called ministers. And they were people that were employed by the church, and they did all the work. And see, what happened is, this is how we got churches, even in Australia, where the minister will minister in a language that people don't even understand, in Latin or something like that. And see, it was the minister's responsibility to do all the ministry. But in the early church, it was the church's responsibility. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, they were there to perfect the saints, so the saints could go and do the work of the ministry. Do you see where I'm going with this? You see, we opened up last week by saying that church is not a place that we come to, it's a place that we go from. We come to church, we hear the word of God, it sharpens us, it corrects us for doctrine or reproof or for instruction in righteousness, and then we leave here and we go and do ministry. And this is what Paul was saying. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, Paul didn't see ministry as one person in the church. Ministry was for the community of the redeemed. It was for everybody who was saved to get involved in ministry. And so the implications of that are huge. If you really think about that, if you go beyond the theological side of the scripture and you put yourself in this scripture, we see that God is calling us to ministry. God is calling us to make disciples. And that's why Paul said, your job is to do the work of the ministry. That's what our call is. And so many of us, when we hear something like this, we immediately go into a frame of mind which disqualifies us for doing it. Maybe someone's already done it tonight. Pastor, you're telling me that I've got to do the work of a ministry and make disciples and tell people about Jesus and do those things? Yes, it's what the Word of God says. And so we go into this mentality and we say all these things and come up with all these reasons why we can't do what God's called us to do. Some of the things we'll say, well, I just don't feel called to minister. Well, we are all called. We are all called into the ministry. We are all part of the body of Christ. Some people say, well, I'm too busy to minister. I don't have time to invest in other people. I've got to look after myself. Some people will say, well, I don't know enough. Well, let me tell you, you'll never know enough. Come on, just start now. Start telling somebody your testimony. Start telling somebody, maybe you only know one scripture. Maybe you just can tell people Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and say, have you been born again? Something like that. We've got to start somewhere. Some people say, well, I have too many issues of my own, Pastor. I'll start once I get my life in order. And that's the one I hear a lot. Pastor, I know God's calling me, but you know what? My life's in a mess, and I really got to sort some stuff out first. You know what? You'll never sort your whole life out, especially without Jesus in your life. So all the excuses that we make, you know, he doesn't tell us to follow him if we're not busy. He doesn't call us to love our neighbors, you know, if they're nice people. All of these things, there are no excuses. In fact, when Jesus was calling people to follow him, there were people making excuses left, right, and center. You'll see several individuals in Luke chapter 9, we'll turn there in a second, making excuses why they couldn't follow Jesus. Let's look, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. You're going to have to turn there because it's just going to be the text up there. But it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, he said, okay, big call. You're going to follow me. I'm glad to hear that you want to follow me wherever I go. And Jesus goes, well, he says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you realize what you're getting yourself in for when you say you want to follow me? It's going to cost you something. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, here's another excuse. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. I've got some family responsibilities first, God. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you. But first let me go and bid farewell to everybody which are at home at my house. I got to go fix some things up before I can follow you. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No excuses. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets, as Brother Howe preached at conference. So we are called to make disciples. Everyone say, I'm called. This is how we're going to reach the world. Disciples making disciples. Disciple making disciples. We've got to be a disciple making disciple. Somebody who loves Jesus, who's following Jesus, who is serving Jesus, obeying Jesus, living their life right, and helping somebody else come to Jesus and helping them also live for Jesus. And then helping them to disciple somebody else. And that's why when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he knew it was possible if we would do what he said. Make disciples. We're going to look at the maths of that in a second. So just a recap of last week. We talked about what a disciple is. We talked about how discipleship is a never-ending process. We're always going to be on the road to becoming a disciple of Jesus. We talked about how we're not called to make converts. If we're called to make converts, it's kind of like a stork. Everyone say a stork. That mythical stork that brings babies, you know? A stork. You see, if we're focused on making converts, we're like a stork. We bring the baby and we drop it off at church and then leave it. We're not called to be storks. We're called to be like the emperor penguin. If you watch the documentaries of David Attenborough, that male emperor penguin will lay that egg and he'll stand over that egg for over 60 days, or the female will lay the egg and the male will stand over that egg for 60-something days while it hatches. That's more what discipleship's like. We're not called to make converts. We're not called to make even, we're not even told to win souls. We're not told to make Christians. We are told to make disciples. Converts aren't bad. They're not wrong. They're just babies. And babies are cute. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. The problem is when the baby doesn't change. When the baby acts like a baby, it's cute. But when a 35-year-old is still acting like a baby, it's sad. That's why Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put my childhood behind me. We've got to grow. And then the third thing we talked about is we talked about our spiritual fitness. Everyone say spiritual fitness. Remember these three letters that spell the word fit. F-I-T. What God has done for us. He died on the cross for us. He purchased our salvation. He shed his blood for us. Everyone say for us. But we've got to get beyond what Jesus did for us, because Jesus now wants to do something in us. And this is where we get stuck. Because when God wants to do a work in us, it's not always nice. Those seasons of pruning, which we like to reject. The discipline. You know, the hard work when God is molding us and making us and shaping us, because he's doing a work in us. And that's when the devil will come and say, you know, it's all too hard to be a Christian. Because God is trying to do a work in us, and the devil comes against us because he knows, Sister Brooke, if God can do a work in us, then God can do a work through us. And that brings us to the T. F, what God has done for us. I, what God wants to do in us. And T, what God wants to do through us. And many of us get stuck in the cycle of what God wants to do in us. We reject what God wants to do. We fight against what God's trying to change in us. We resist it, and we resist it, and we resist it, and resist it. And we can't be shaped into what God wants us to be, so God can't do a work through us. He's limited. So we've got to be spiritually fit. And what builds the church? Is it those who come here on Sunday? Is it what happens here on Sunday? That's not what builds a church. What builds a church is what happens on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, when we are disciple-making disciples. And the good news is, if you can make a friend, you can make a disciple. Praise God. So, the world's most powerful evangelist, let's talk about this concept of discipleship. The world's most powerful evangelist could win 100 souls to Jesus each day, 1,000 souls to Jesus each day of his entire life from the day he was born. So let's say he reaches 1,000 souls. It's the most powerful evangelist. From the day he was born, okay? Let's say he lives 80 years and he reaches 1,000 souls every day of his life. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? How many people would he reach? If he reached 1,000 souls every day of his life for 80 years, he would reach 29,200,000. Now, that's pretty good. Not really realistic, but pretty good. However, if one person disciples another person for an entire year, one person discipling another person for an entire year, okay, and then each of them disciples another person the next year, then there will be four people discipling one person in the following year. This could yield the amazing result of, okay, not just people being converted, but people being discipled in one generation. Let's say 33 years is one generation. We can reach 4.294 billion people in 33 years. In 34 years, we can reach 8.589 billion people in 34 years. Can you see why it is completely possible that we can reach the world if we just did what Jesus said? Make disciples. All right, so up to slide number 7 there, Ben. Why should we focus on making disciples? Number one, making disciples is the Great Commission. Number two, it was Jesus's plan and it was simple, yet it was brilliant. I just proved that to you. He told us to reach the world. Some of us are daunted by that. But if we just do it the way he told us to do it, and everybody does what they're called to do, then we can reach the world. And number three, a lack of true discipleship has led to a crisis in the Christian church. Much of what the world thinks about the church is because we've never truly become true disciples. We've been converted, but we're stuck at conversion. We haven't let ourselves be molded to become more like Jesus. You know, this has in turn robbed the church of credibility in the world's eyes, because we're just converts. Number four, at the final exam, that judgment day, Jesus is going to ask, among other things, did you obey his command? Did you make disciples? And that's why we're wanting to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Anybody want to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good, righteousness, faithfulness, and servant, doing what we've been told to do, make disciples. We can't be called a good, faithful servant if we haven't been good, faithful, and a servant when we've called to make disciples. So have I faithfully done? You know, have I faithfully done what he called us to do? Sorry about that spelling error. All right, slide number 8 there, Ben. Many churches think today that disciple making is someone else's ministry. And even sometimes in churches, you'll see a department, which is a discipleship department, where we give it a department in the church or something like that. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. After his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He told them, I've given you authority. It's been conferred, that has been conferred on you. You've got authority. Now go, I've commissioned you with a universal mission to go and make disciples. Go and teach others what I've told you. This is what Jesus was saying. Everything you've seen of me, everything you've learned of me, everything that I've imparted to you, now it's your turn to go through the empowering of the Holy Spirit and reach a world and make disciples. And so it's important for us, and that's why I'm teaching this tonight, for all of us to get on the journey of discipleship, to get on the pathway to discipleship. You see, without a vision of discipleship, the church has all sorts of problems. When we're all just focused on ourselves, the church is going to birth problems. People striving for positions, you know, wanting positions in the church. That was never meant to be. We're just called to be disciples. Your gift will make room for you. You don't have to push for a position. You don't have to contend with somebody for a position or fight for a position, but your gift will make room for you. Have your talent. Have a good attitude. Have some humility, and God will make a way. And so we get distracted in fighting for positions and all that. We miss the big picture. We've been called to make disciples. We keep the church, if we're inward focused, we just eat ourselves up. If we're outward focused, we can reach the world. Churches grow when we're outward focused. An inward focused church is just going to eat itself up. Go in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. You got it there? And he said unto them, this is Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I'm going to break this scripture down into three things. Going, preaching and teaching, modeling, helping, and guiding. Going. This means we are told to go. Now, if I tell you to go, what does that mean? Do you just recite it back to me and say, you said go? I'd be like, yeah, go. Go. I know what you said, Pastor. You said go. I say, yes, I'm telling you to go. It means you've got to do something. You're going to have to take the initiative. You're going to have to go. Jesus told them to go. You're going to have to take the initiative. We've got to be intentional if we're going to make disciples. We've got to go and make disciples. We may go nearby our family. We may look in the church even for people that have just come in. We're going to go. We may look to our workplace. We're going to go. We're going to look to our schools. We're going to go, but what I'm trying to get in your mind is that if we're going to go, it means we've got to be intentional. We've got to decide we've got to go. To whom are we going to go? Well, everybody's fair game. Because the mission of Jesus and the kingdom of God was no longer just focused on Israel and the Israelites, but it was now opened up to the Gentiles, open up to all the ethnic groups. Everybody is fair game. When Jesus said, go into all the world. Could be nearby, could be in a foreign country, but just remember this one two-letter word, go. Go. And what do you do when you go? It says, and preach the gospel. That's teaching or preaching. Tell people about the gospel. You could tell them. And how do you do that? You tell them what God has done in your life. But it doesn't stop there. You just don't tell people your testimony. You tell people that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, that he died for their sins, and say, well, that's good news. I'm glad that Jesus died for my sins, but what does that mean for me? And we can tell them, well, you also can be saved by applying the gospel to your life, by repenting of your sin, being baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. And so we've got to tell people our testimony, what Jesus has done for us, but then tell them how they can obey the gospel. The simple message, it is the power of God for salvation to everybody that believes. Praise God. And so, how do we teach and how do we preach? Well, some people back in the day, and I don't know how good the results were, but they used to have people preaching on the streets. I believe there was somebody preaching on the streets on New Year's Eve in the city. Was that right? Yeah? Now, it was very common in when I was a child, you'd see a lot of that. You'd see people come down the trains, preaching on the trains. Everyone would be sitting there going to work. Somebody come into the carriage and just start preaching to everybody in the carriage. What do you reckon would happen today if that happened? Somebody come on onto your bus on the way to work and started preaching at the front. They just stand up there, hold their Bible, and just preach the gospel. And if anybody rejected them, they just went down to the next carriage and preached. Now, that's one way of sharing the gospel, but it's not a very effective way to share the gospel. I'll be honest, brother, often, and we used to go out and preach a lot, but when we were preaching, we didn't get that many results. But when we went up and started talking with people and developing a relationship with people, that's when we saw results. And that's where a lot of people get stuck with discipleship. They say, you mean it's going to cost me time? I'm going to have a relationship with some people? I'm going to have to talk to somebody? I'm going to have to give some of my special time up? Can't I just put a Facebook status or something? It's much easier. Or send a text message to everybody. No, if we're going to preach and teach, it's going to take our time. At some point, we're going to have to develop a relationship with somebody so that we can disciple them. We get scared. Just walking up to some random person and just saying, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And that scares most of us. How many people would be scared just to walk up to someone in the street, be honest, and just tell them about Jesus? Be honest. Yeah? It's awkward. Everybody's awkward talking to someone they don't know. Why is it awkward? It's not because we're ashamed, but we're scared of rejection. What are we going to do if they laugh at us? And what's more, sometimes it might not even be that we're scared of being rejected. We're scared of them rejecting Jesus. And so when I say it like that, it's very awkward. But what you need to pray in the mornings before you go to work is pray, say, God, if you would open up a door that I can share the gospel with somebody today. God, if you will open up the door, I will be obedient and I'll walk through that door. That's our prayer. That's what I pray. Because I don't like just walking up to someone in the street that I've never seen before, trying to tell them about Jesus. But it's much easier when you're talking with somebody and the conversation comes around to the things of God, or there's a door open where you can minister to them, and you say, God, if you will provide the opportunity, I'll step through that door. Now, how did Jesus go about ministering to people? This is critical. Jesus didn't just go around preaching to people. Jesus, if you read the scriptures, you'll find that Jesus first ministered to a felt need. Everybody say a felt need. People were hungry. People were lame. People were sick. People were blind. What did he do? Did he just preach to blind people and the gospel and say, well, if you accept the gospel, then you might get healed? No. He ministered to their felt need first. He healed them. Then he took the opportunity to share the gospel with them. and share more with them. And sometimes the doorway to reaching a soul and the doorway to discipling somebody is ministering first to a felt need. How many people have come to the Lord because somebody went and picked them up and brought them to church? A felt need, didn't have anyone to bring them. And the conversations that flowed in the car and the relationship that was built and the things you talked about and the testimonies and the ways you were able to help them, all because you went there and ministered to a felt need. It's going to take time. Everybody say time. Ministering to felt needs. If you can make a friend, though, you can make a disciple. Jesus was able to love. He was able to accept sinners, but he never compromised truth or righteousness. And that's what we're called to do. Love sinners, accept sinners, but never compromise truth, never compromise righteousness. And we've got to follow in Jesus' steps and say, I want to be a friend of sinners. I want to love sinners. I want to accept sinners, but I'm not going to compromise. And we've got to follow Jesus, our example. Amen. Modeling and helping and guiding. Now, preaching and teaching is kind of like a proactive thing. Modeling, helping, and guiding, it's something that you do alongside somebody. This is some of the ways that we can do them. We do this. We can, obviously, modeling Christian behavior. So be a good Christian and show them what a good Christian does. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Be humble enough to tell them when you make a mistake. But model good Christian behavior. And that's why we preach on those sort of things. Because we want Christians to be good examples to other Christians. Because they see. They're looking at us. They're learning. Just like your child. They learn things you never thought they'd learn. Because you've been modeling certain things. And they've picked it up. And so, modeling. Help them connect to other people into the church. So maybe you're their friend and you're discipling them, then you help make friends with other Christians in the church. Maybe you take them out on a barbecue with you. Take them, have them over for dinner or something. Connect with them, model, help them. You know, maybe they need help with something that gives you an opportunity to minister them, guide them, teach them to pray, help them to pray. All of these things, you see, we're told to go, we're told to teach. And so all of these things. Be there to answer questions. Provide help in the time of need. Keep the relationship going. All of those things we can do to help make disciples. Going, being proactive, preaching and teaching, finding opportunities to share with them, and modeling, helping, and guiding. You can only do those last two things, the last two dot points, if you can build a relationship with them. This is what we're called to do. At Christianity 101 is not Acts 2:38. Christianity 101 is make disciples. What do you do after you're saved? You just try and stay saved? No, you make disciples. So, put simply, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are commanded to go and make disciples. Okay. Now, what else can we learn from how Jesus made disciples? Go to the next slide there. Selection. Everybody say selection. And Jesus went and he called a few men to follow him. Jesus did not choose everybody he met to be a disciple. Selection. Now, sometimes we look out in the world and we look at our workplace and we see it's so daunting. There's so many people. But look at the people that you can connect with and relate to. They're probably the ones God is calling you to disciple. Don't try and disciple the whole of Canberra or the whole workplace or the whole of Australia. Select some people that God has put in your way, that God has put in your path. Select them. I'm not saying be biased, but just the obvious ones that are close to you to disciple. And so if you're too broad, if you look everywhere, then you're just going to be overcome. But select. Rather than focusing on the multitude, Jesus only chose 12. And the reason for his selectivity was intentional. He chose 12 men and a number of women to instruct and train, to pour himself into. Okay? And in a similar way, we've got to do the same. be selective in the people we choose to disciple. And what happens when they don't, we just say we've been doing Bible studies with them, we've been trying to help them and wanting them to come to church or something like that, and they never come. Well, what did Paul do? When Paul just shook the dust off his feet and he said, I'll go find somebody else if they don't want to receive it. So in winning souls and discipling people, be selective. Don't wear yourself so thin. Sometimes we might only have to start with one person that God has laid on our heart to help disciple, help them grow as a Christian. And we can all do that. Find that one person. There are people in this church, new people in this church, that need discipleship. There are people at your work that would call themselves Christians. Maybe they need some help to understand some more of the scriptures, but then to disciple them and help them in the way. So selection. The second one was association. Jesus was intimately involved in the lives of the disciples. His training method wasn't that complex. He basically just spent time with his disciples. And I worked a little bit in the Department of Health and Aging in the training of doctors. And the training of doctors, they still have it. It's called the Master Apprentice model. Is that when a doctor spends time with a more senior doctor, he's going to learn things. And so they pair up registrars. Is this right, Sister Sandra? They pair up a registrar with a supervisor, and the supervisor will help them learn. And that's the way Jesus did it. He spent time showing and doing things with his disciples. And this is where we keep coming up to this word time. It's going to take time. It's going to cost us something. And so it was selection and it was association. Association. We should be in the lives of the people we're seeking to disciple. And then impartation. Jesus imparted not only himself, but he also spiritual truth about life and about ministry. He taught them about the scriptures. And so we need to do those things as well. There's a transfer of godly wisdom and about Christian character. All of these things we're transferring and imparting in the relationship with somebody else. And the fourth part of that is demonstration. We're going back to that modeling. Jesus demonstrated how disciples should live. He lived the life that he wanted to reproduce in his disciples. He lived the life. And that's why we've got to get beyond just trying to stay saved. We will never get to making disciples when we're trying just to stay saved. We are more than conquerors. We don't have to be overcome by sin. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can withstand temptation. We can do it. We can go beyond just trying to get into maintenance mode and say, oh, if I can just make it to next Sunday, if I can just make it until Jesus comes back, and, you know, if I can just stay saved. Got to get beyond that. Start walking in victory. Start making our mind up and not being distracted by the things of the world any longer. We've got to go and then get beyond that and start making disciples. Demonstrating, being a good Christian, being a strong Christian. There are too many weak Christians. I mean, some Christians are so weak, if I told them to go and disciple somebody that was weaker, they'd fall. You know what I'm talking about. Go and disciple this new Christian, and before you know it, they'll be doing those things. They'll go right back to the baby stages again. It's kind of like asking somebody to look after a baby. And then you go in there and they've climbed in the playpen and they're sucking on the bottle and all that. They've gone back to being a baby again. Got to be stronger than that. We've got to grow. So it was through selection, association, impartation, and demonstration. All right, next slide. I know I've got a whole lot of different things that I'm popping up here tonight, but make discipleship part of your life. Don't compartmentalize it. And this is what where we never have enough time. You'll never have enough time for discipleship if you compartmentalize it. You'll never have enough time for ministry if you compartmentalize it. And so when I say compartmentalization, what we're doing is that we divide our life up into these little buckets, okay? Family time becomes a bucket. fitness and sport becomes a bucket. My time becomes another bucket. Church becomes another bucket, our ministry. Discipleship becomes another bucket. So we spend all of our time jumping from buckets, okay? Trying to get ourselves in fitness mode and then into family mode and all of those things. But our life was never meant to be like that. Our whole life revolves around what Jesus has called us to do. Yes, we've still got to keep fit. Yes, we've still got to have family time. But if you compartmentalize it, you'll never have any time for anything. And you will always find every single one of those things are all competing for your time. Don't compartmentalize discipleship, because you'll never do it. It's just got to become part of the flow of your life. When you go to work, you're at work and you're discipling. When you go to the gym, and you got to work at work, by the way. At lunchtime, you're discipling, or you're being an example and you're modeling at work. And when you go to the gym or you're playing sport, you're discipling. When you're here at church, at music practice, you're discipling. When you're in the Sunday school, you're discipling. When you're at Bible school, you're discipling. It's just part of your life. If you compartmentalize and say, okay, I got 15 minutes for discipleship. Might just give him a call. Hey, going? Just thought I'd say hi. You know, any wisdom you need at the moment? No? Okay, bye. And then we're into our next box. Compartmentalization. It's got to become part of our life. So make discipleship part of your life. Make it the flow. Everybody say the flow. If you're married, serve with your spouse as much as possible. Do it together. If you have kids, disciple them. And include them in discipling other people. Eat meals as a family with other people that you're discipling and helping come in the way. Second thing, listen and pray. This is how we can make it part of our life. Listen and pray. People need somebody to listen to. Listening's not that hard. Listen to somebody and pray with them about things. This is how we can disciple people. Don't just try to teach them or get through some curriculum with them. Some of the best Bible study teachers in this church, and we've just had another one completed this week. But it's in the relationship. It's not just saying, okay, we've got an hour, we've got to get through all these pages, got to get through all these questions. No, it's about building a relationship. It's about the cup of coffee, about talking about what happened during the week. It's about sitting and praying about those things together. Make discipleship part of your life. Listen to them. Love them. Create a warm and safe place. The third thing up there. Invite people to your home. Everybody say, my home. There's something when somebody invites you to their home. It means they really care about you. Practice, and that's why the Bible says to be hospitable. Cook them a special meal. Don't just buy pizza. Maybe cook a special meal or something like that. Invite them to your home and focus on the Great Commission. This is important. We're not about building disciples for ourselves. We're not about building an empire. What can happen in church, and this is by experience, as you'll see somebody, they will reach a soul, they will come in, and you'll be involved in the discipleship process. You will help them, say, in the first year or two, but then eventually they will make friends with other people in the church. And they will become part of the discipleship as well. And then they'll make friends with somebody. Now, if we get all protecting our turf and saying, hey, keep away, they're mine, it's not going to achieve anything. It's not about building your social club. It's not about building your empire. It's about building the kingdom of God. Okay? So create a warm and safe place. Focus on the Great Commission. Encourage them, then encourage them. And this is where it can be scary, is when we've helped build someone up in Jesus and they're becoming a disciple, and then we have to release them and let them go find somebody else they can make a disciple. And be there to help them. All of these things, set them loose. And as we finish the last slide, Brother Ben, which I think is just the title slide. Process. Nobody likes process these days. Process. We like microwave meals. We like drive-through. We don't even like the process of getting out of the car. We don't like process. But there is a process. It is. We lack the patience for the process. We want to see people discipled immediately. We want to like be happy. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. We say, "Praise the Lord! Now I'm done." No, we've got to have patience for the process. There is nothing glamorous or sensational about discipleship. It's just week in, week out, relationships, time. Spending 3 years leading a small group is not very impressive. No, this is exactly what Jesus did, though. He went one by one. Even one of his closest disciples ended up denying him. But it's the patience. And after Peter was restored, he then went and preached the inaugural sermon on the day of Pentecost. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You could be discipling the next Apostle Paul. You've got to see it like that. And if we can do what Jesus has asked us to do in making disciples, we can reach the world. And so there needs to be a shift in our thinking, a shift in making discipleship part of the flow of our life. And that's what I want to get across tonight. Making discipleship part of the flow of your life. Christianity is not about coming to church. True Christians make disciples. Make discipleship part of your life. Find somebody, someone younger in the Lord, maybe someone just younger by age that you can disciple. Find somebody to help make a disciple, and then they can make disciples, and then they can make disciples, and they can make disciples. If we can do that, we can reach the world. Nobody is born a disciple. They're only made disciples. Praise God.